This morning is the last sermon on the book of Jonah that we've been working through for a number of months now. And just to give you a preview of what's coming attractions, is this evening at 6 o'clock in our service, we're going to begin a study on the book of Ruth. And then next week in our morning service, we're going to begin a study on the book of Galatians. But before we get there, let's go to the book of Jonah, to our last passage in this book, Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Please pay close attention to this text. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Father, I pray as we consider this text that you would cause us to consider our own hearts, that we would see ourselves here, and that we would change based upon what we read in this text. To the glory of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Even after having been confronted by God about his anger, Jonah does not back down. Jonah is not mollified or softened in his displeasure. He is entrenched in his judgment that salvation belongs to the people of Israel and not to the Ninevites. Jonah is truly blinded by his own skewed theology. He has a hyper-nationalism that leaves no room for the Gentiles, especially the cruel, barbarous Ninevites. Jonah, his feet are in concrete. But God, the long-suffering, patient God, is about to teach his prophet a lesson. And this lesson has been preserved by the Holy Spirit in Scripture that we might learn it as well. So let us pay close attention to the end of this story, and let us pay heed to its teaching for the church of God. In verse 5, we see Jonah's continuing discontent. Look what it says. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And so I think we're at the very end of the 40-day period. Remember, Jonah was preaching for 40 days in the city. preaching repentance. He was doing that in a reluctant way, but he was still preaching repentance. Now it's the end of that time period. His preaching is through, and so he leaves the city of Nineveh. He sits down to the east of the city and makes a booth or a hut for himself as he sees what's going to happen. And he constructs this booth for his own comfort. He wants to be comfortable there on the hill as he overlooks the city to see what God's going to do with the Ninevites. Now, I find this an interesting response on Jonah's part. Because in the third chapter that we looked at a couple weeks ago, we read about the people of Nineveh repenting. And that God said he would not bring judgment upon them. The Ninevites will not be destroyed at this time. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, when God saw that they repented, he turned. He relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. It's interesting. So what is Jonah doing? Sitting outside the city on top of a hill at the end of the 40 days and looking down on the city, and he's waiting for something. What is he doing? What is he waiting for? Well, I think he is simply stewing in his anger and discontent. And he is perhaps hoping against hope that maybe God will destroy the city of Nineveh. Even though God has just said, I'm not going to destroy the city of Nineveh because they've repented. But Jonah is so steeped in his nationalism and in his hatred of the Ninevites that he thinks that maybe God's going to destroy them anyway. Silly prophet. Perhaps he's hoping that their repentance was not real, that perhaps their repentance was not sufficient. Perhaps yet hopes that God will destroy the people of Nineveh. Jonah is so infected with seething anger and so infected with this continuing discontent. In verse 6, God responds by giving Jonah a lesson. Look what it says in verse 6. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. The first part of the lesson that we're going to look at, there are a number of parts to this lesson to Jonah and lesson to each of us. The first part of the lesson is the sovereignty of God in providing Jonah with a plant for his shelter and his comfort and his refreshment. First note that the text says in verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant. Interestingly, that's the same verb that was used back in chapter 1, verse 17, in which it said, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Nature, we understand this, nature is at God's beck and call, whether it be fish or plant life. He appointed a plant. And consider as well that the plant seems to grow up over the booth in the course of one night. Look at verse 10. God said to him, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in one night. This is an act of God beyond nature. It is God's miraculous, gracious provision for Jonah's comfort against the coming heat of the day. God appointed in his sovereignty and his power and his providence that this plant would grow up overnight and cover the booth for Jonah's comfort. Now, what's Jonah's response? Look at the end of verse 6. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah was very happy about this temporal grace he has received from the hand of God. The text literally says that Jonah was glad, exceedingly glad, because of the plant giving him physical comfort. It's interesting, isn't it? Because for the last two chapters of the book, Jonah's been angry. He's been upset. He's been discontented. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. When all the Ninevites repent and God relents of the disaster, it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. He was exceedingly angry. Because God saved those people in Nineveh. But now he's exceedingly happy because God put a plant over his head for his physical comfort. Do you see what God's beginning to get at? Well, let's look at the second part of the lesson, verses 7 through 9. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." The second part of the lesson is just as powerful as the first part, and that is the sovereignty of God in taking away the plant for Jonah's shelter and refreshment. Note what the text says. The text uses the word appointed twice. Once in verse 7, he appointed a worm. And then again in verse 8, he appointed a scorching east wind. Again, this is the same verb that appeared in chapter 1, verse 17, where God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. And in chapter 4, verse 6, of the blessing of the plant over Jonah, that God had appointed that plant to cover him and for his comfort. Do you understand what's going on here? The point is that the loss of provision and the affliction upon Jonah also occurred by the sovereign hand of God. He brings the plant and he brings the worm. He brings the plant and he brings the scorching east wind. The reality is this. We need to understand what's meant by the sovereignty of God. I think we often look at God like Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. That when good things come, well, that's the hand of God. When bad things come, well, that's chance or happenstance or circumstance or whatever. But that's not reality. The reality is that God brings good and ill. And believers must see this. And believers must understand this and be satisfied with the sovereignty of God. Are you satisfied with the sovereignty of God? Jonah was dissatisfied. Jonah was discontented with the sovereignty of God. Remember what Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let me say that again. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What was Jonah's response? Was it a submission to the sovereignty of God? No. He wants to die. Because things are not the way he wants them to be. He says that his death is better than his life. He's angry. He claims that he has every right to be angry. Did you see that in verse 9? God said to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" He And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. I have every right to be angry and to die. You have saved the Ninevites. I have every right to be angry. The problem here is that everything that happened with the plant was from the sovereignty of God, was from the providential hand of God. And Jonah is happy with that. Jonah is happy with the sweet providences. But he's not happy with the sour providences. He simply does not accept all that comes from the hand of God. The author of Ecclesiastes puts it this way: in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Jonah refuses to accept that truth. And Jonah is seething and stewing in his bad theology. Now, in verses 10 through 11, God deals with a second problem with Jonah's thinking. Look what it says. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God's dealing with Jonah again, and he's dealing with a second issue here. It is that Jonah had more concern and pity on a plant than he did on the entire city of Nineveh with tens of thousands of lost souls in it. Jonah cared more for his own well-being afforded by the plant than those 120,000 lost souls in Nineveh. But that's not the Lord. That's Jonah. In contrast, the Lord is tender-hearted toward people. Are not the souls of men worth more than a plant? That's the contrast. On one hand, Jonah had pity on the plant, which is of little value. It has a temporal nature. It is one plant, and it's only for Jonah's comfort. On the other hand, the Lord has pity on Nineveh, which is highly valued because of the tens of thousands of lost souls in it. And it is an issue of their eternal salvation. It's not about this 24-hour plant. It's about the eternal salvation of the souls in Nineveh. You see the contrast. The Lord is rich in mercy and rich in compassion. And Jonah is filled with anger and indifference. This book has a really hard ending. It's a really difficult ending because the Lord gets the last word in the text. Jonah does not respond. It's because he's silenced. Like Job, in the book of Job, it says this: then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. That's where Jonah is now. I lay my hand over my mouth. How do I respond to this? Now it gets hard. Does this picture we see of Jonah describe us? Describe you? Does it describe me? Are not the main problems with Jonah's thinking the same ones that we deal with all the time? I want to mention briefly three areas that I think are like darts to the heart. First, like Jonah, how willing we are to accept the sweet providences of God to us. How glad we are with God when He gives us things that are pleasing to us. Jonah was sure glad about his own comfort. And so are we. To Jonah, it was center stage of his life to be comfortable. And for many of us, that's true as well. Yet, when sour providences come upon us, how easily we become discontented. How easily we become like Jonah and complain, and we become angry with God. Do we not have a willful discontent that we want God to work according to our agenda, not according to His plan? Secondly, our being discontent demonstrates that we, like Jonah, have not submitted to the sovereignty of God in our lives. Do we really believe that the hardships we endure in this life have come from the hand of God for our good? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe what Paul says in Romans 8:28? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do we really believe that? As Reformed Christians, we often spout the sovereignty of God. But do we believe it? And do we live it? I'm not saying it's easy to live according to the sovereignty of God. All of us struggle with it. But let us strive to be content in all things and to submit ourselves to God's providence. It's a sad ending of this book. Jonah does not submit himself to the sovereignty of God. And finally, I suppose what is most troubling about the end of this book is Jonah's lack of compassion for the souls in Nineveh. He had more compassion on a plant than he did on the Ninevites who were going to hell. Now, we understand. We all understand that there was bad history. There was bad blood between Jonah's people, the Israelites, and the Ninevites. But it was so bad, it was to the point that he grieved over the grace of God that came to them and brought them out of darkness to light. He grieved over the salvation of sinners. Do you have compassion for the lost? I mean, really, do you have compassion for people who are not like you to come to saving faith in Christ? Do you have compassion on those who are different? It's easy to love and care for those who are like us. But what of those people we may not even like or those we don't get along with. Jesus was clear on this issue. He said the following in Luke chapter 6, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So let us pray that we would not be like Jonah in this regard, but that God would give us soft hearts. Soft hearts for the lost. Compassion upon lost souls. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, as we look back over our study of the book of Jonah, I pray that we have gone from the shallow to the deep, that we would understand that this isn't a book just about a man swallowed by a fish. This is a book about salvation of souls. We pray, O Lord, that we would see a revival in our day, that we would have compassion upon the lost, and that your Holy Spirit would move in this day and age. We pray the Holy Spirit would move in this church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.